Good morning. Glad to be with you all this morning. Back in the headlines recently, you may have noticed that the book series Left Behind has spawned a new movie that's come out. And it's been a very popular book series in the past. And for those of you that aren't familiar with it, it's a couple men's view of what the end of time is going to look like. And I've found in my own personal study that there's a lot wrong with what they had to say about this particular approach to the end of time. In the opening scenes of that book, you have several people that all of a sudden disappear for no reason. And a bunch of people here on Earth are left behind wondering, why have all these people disappeared? And this is the popular idea of what's often called the rapture. I believe in the concept of the rapture, but it depends on how we define that particular event. The idea of the rapture comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 17. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, Paul is talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and he says that the dead in Christ are going to rise up first, and they'll ascend to meet Christ in the air. And in verse 17, he says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Those two words, caught up, are from the Greek word harpazo, which basically means to pluck up, to plunder, to seize by force, to take away, to catch away. So there is in the Bible this idea of a rapture, of being caught up together with Christ. And the word rapture comes from the word raptor, which is a Latin word, which means a plunderer, an abductor, one who takes away, which is why ornithologists, those who watch birds, call certain birds raptors, because they take or plunder other birds. So this idea of a rapture, of being caught up, taken away, caught away, is found in the New Testament. The question is, when does the rapture take place? From the Left Behind series, there are people who have this view that it's going to be while the earth still stands, that the earth is going to continue on past this rapture moment. And yet when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we see that this event takes place at the same time as Christ's return. So I think it'd be good for us to take a few minutes to refresh our memory in some cases, or perhaps to look at this for the first time from a new, different angle, to consider what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ's return, about the righteous, and how all these events are going to transpire. Let's go to that 17th chapter of Luke for a few minutes. Thanks to Kevin for reading that for us this morning. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about the days of the Son of Man. He says that in verse 22. He says in verse 22 that there's going to be times when the disciples are going to desire to see the days of the Son of Man again. And I imagine for the apostles that must have been a real challenge at times. We've all had those moments where we wish that someone who's gone on to the next world was around. Boy, I wish Mom was still here so I could talk to her about this. I wish Dad was still around so I could talk to him about that. And you can imagine the apostles probably had that same sense with Jesus, didn't they? Boy, it'd be nice if the Lord was around. I'd really like to see Jesus again. Wasn't it great to be with him all that time? He says in verse 22, "You're going to desire to see me, but you will not see those days." There will be people in verse 23 who report that I've returned. He says, don't believe those reports, because in verse 24, you're going to know when I return. It's going to be like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. You're going to be able to see it. It's not going to be something that just happens over in a corner. This is going to be something that everyone in the entire world is going to know about. And he reiterates this down in verse 37, where he talks about where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. It's not difficult living out in the country to figure out if there's a dying or dead animal nearby. All you have to do is just look up in the air, right? You look up in the air, you see the turkey vulture circling, or maybe eagles or hawks circling, and you know that there is something dead or dying nearby. And the same is true of the return of Jesus Christ. You're going to know it. The signs will be there. You're not going to miss it. It's going to be obvious. So don't be concerned about overlooking it or missing it. It's just like lightning flashing in the sky, just like trying to find a dead body in the wilderness. It'll be easy to spot. Verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. This, of course, refers to his crucifixion, his betrayal and crucifixion at the hands of the Jews. Then in verse 26, he compares the last days to the days of Noah and to the days of Lot. He says, in both of those cases, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were given in marriage until destruction came upon them. You know, this description of the end of time, I think, is quite different than what some people would have us believe. We tend to think of things getting gradually worse. We tend to think of wars and rumors of wars and plagues and pestilence and all these sorts of things happening. And yet Jesus says, no, it's not going to be like that at all. Things are going to be normal. Things are going to be like you've grown accustomed to. But then all of a sudden, destruction will come. As he says in verse 29, but the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, verse 30, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's very clear that the days of the Son of Man and when the Son of Man is revealed are talking about the same thing. We're talking about Jesus' return, his second appearance, if you will, which is what it's sometimes called in the New Testament, his next appearance. In verse 31, he says, in that day, in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, he is on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. In other words, you got no time. Everything's coming to a close. There's no time to try and wrap up business. Once this happens, once the Son of Man appears, he is revealed, there's no second opportunity. Things are done. The conclusion has arrived. He says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Verse 34. And this is where the writers of the book series Left Behind got their idea for all of these disappearances. He talks about two being in one bed. One is taken, the other remains. Two be grinding at one millstone. One is taken, the other is left. Two will be in one field. One is taken, and the other is left. That's where that idea of these sudden disappearances occur. But I think it's worth asking, who's taken and who remains behind? Now, in the book series, Left Behind, who's taken? Well, the righteous are taken. They're the ones who disappear. They disappear to go be with the Lord, and it's the unrighteous who are left behind. But if we cross-reference Luke 17 with Matthew 24, what we find is that understanding isn't necessarily what Jesus is teaching. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the days of the Son of Man again. He's talking about his second appearance, his revealing. In verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In verse 36, he says, that day and that hour. What day and hour is he talking about? Well, he's talking about when heaven and earth will pass away, verse 35. Previously in the 24th chapter, he's been talking about the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and how Christians were to conduct themselves and what signs they were to look for and when they were to get out of the city. But now he's turned his attention to when heaven and earth will pass away. He says, no one knows when that day or hour will happen. Only God alone has that knowledge. In verse 37, he draws the comparison again between the days of Noah and the time of the Son of Man. It's going to be a surprise. You're going to be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, giving and giving, given in marriage, etc., etc. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Once again, we have reiterated for us what he taught in Luke 17. One is taken and the other is left. What I think is very interesting about Matthew 24 is that the teaching here is tied to the days of Noah. If you go back to verse number 37, For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Who was taken away in the flood? It's the unrighteous, right? The unrighteous were taken away in the flood, and who remained? Who was left behind? Noah and his family, right? They were delivered. They found salvation in their ark. Where the ungodly were destroyed and taken away, the godly, the righteous, were left behind. And I think that that is an imperative point to keep in mind when we interpret what Jesus says in verses 40 and 41. Who's the one that's taken away out in the field? It's the unrighteous. Who is the one who is taken away while they're grinding at the mill? It's the unrighteous. Now, I'm not insinuating by that that this world is going to continue and the righteous are going to remain here on earth. That's not what I mean by that. What I'm saying is that idea of being taken away is synonymous with destruction. That's what Jesus is saying. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be swept away. And if we go over to the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13, this is a consistent point with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, when he's explaining the parable of the tares in verses 40 through 43, he says, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Now, the tares represent the unrighteous. The wheat represents the righteous. Verse 41, then the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who is taken away in the parable of the tares? It's the unrighteous. They are taken away. And who is left behind? It's the righteous. Being taken away is synonymous with destruction. The tares are removed. They are cast into the fire because that's the only thing they are fit for is destruction. And the wheat, the righteous, they remain. They endure. They have everlasting life. And they will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father for all eternity. This is what Jesus is teaching us about the end of time. When He returns, it's the unrighteous that are taken away, they are destroyed, and the righteous remain. Now, by that, we do not mean that this world is going to continue, that the righteous are going to find a place on earth, so to speak, and there will be a new earth, a regenerated earth to live in for all eternity. I am not implying that in any way whatsoever. Because when we begin to connect all this together with the resurrection event, I think we begin to see all this in a very clear picture. Let's go over to John chapter 5 and notice verses 28 and 29. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is talking about the resurrection to come. He says in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now Jesus, in the parable of the tares, has described the resurrection. He says, keep the tares and the wheat all mixed together until my revealing, until the end, the resurrection event. At that time they are separated. The tares are gathered together by the angels and they are cast in the furnace of fire and the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of heaven. You have a single resurrection event, but you have two destinations. And that's what Jesus says here in verses 28 and 29. There's one resurrection. The just come forth from the graves and they rise to everlasting life. The unjust, though, they rise to everlasting condemnation. One resurrection event. Well, you might have it in your mind, but Wade, that left behind series, that rapture event, that doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection because that occurs later on at the end of the book series. That's the resurrection, right? Well, if indeed 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches us about the rapture being caught up or caught away with the Lord, we see very clearly in the New Testament that the resurrection and the rapture coincide. This is one and the same event. So this resurrection that Jesus describes, the righteous rising from the grave and the unrighteous rising from the grave to two different destinies, is all tied together with the rapture of Christians. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now. Having said all this, let's examine what Paul teaches here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 13, we get the sense that there's a lot of confusion in Thessalonica about the resurrection. And so Paul decides he needs to spend a little bit of time talking about this, reminding them of what he had previously taught. He says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." So apparently there were people in Corinth, Thessalonica, who were depressed about those who had already fallen asleep in Jesus. These were Christians, they had been faithful, and they're for some reason discouraged because they don't have a clear understanding of what a Christian should expect from the end. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now let's just take verse 15 for a moment and analyze what he's saying. If we are alive when Jesus returns, we will not be reunited with Jesus before the righteous dead are reunited with Jesus. Let me say that one more time. If we are alive on this earth when Jesus returns, we will not be united with Jesus before those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They will be united with Jesus first. Let's continue on. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." That's the resurrection that Jesus was talking about back in John chapter 5, verse 28. "Here the righteous come forth at the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the voice of God," which is exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28. "All who are in the graves will come forth at the sound of my voice." The righteous rise up first, verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So here we have a sequence of events. Jesus' voice calls forth the righteous from the graves. They rise, they meet the Lord, and then if we are righteous and are there at Jesus' return, we meet the Lord in the air. This is the concept of the rapture, being caught up together with the Lord. This is what the Bible teaches. An event that takes place at the same time. Not something that precedes the end of time, which is what the popular idea of the rapture is. But rather an event that takes place at the same time as the resurrection. Why is there so much confusion on this point? Well, I just don't quite understand it myself. But I think the appeal of the rapture doctrine has something to do with the idea of getting a second chance. I think that that's really the powerful draw in all this. This idea that even though you may not be righteous now, if the rapture takes place, you're going to have an opportunity to make things right. I think that that's a very comforting thought for a lot of people. And that's why this, I think, has particular appeal to a lot of people. Now, some people, I remember a bumper sticker down in Warrensburg when I was going to college. Guy had on his bumper this sticker that said, "In the event of the rapture, this car will be unmanned." So he was pretty confident where he was going, I guess. He was fairly certain that the rest of us would know where he was. But I think for a lot of people, this may be a comforting thought, that if they're a Christian and they go to be with the Lord, their family members, their friends, their neighbors who are left behind will have an opportunity. And I think that that's the real draw. But let's not forget what Peter teaches over in 2 Peter chapter 3. That the days of Jesus, the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, not only coincides with the resurrection, and not only coincides with the rapture, but it also coincides with the destruction of the earth. In verse number 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now I want to connect together some of the things that Peter says here and make sure it's very clear that all of these are events that take place at the same time. He talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord throughout the Old Testament and on into the New simply means a day of judgment. It could occur while the earth is here rotating around, but it also ultimately represents the end of time, God's judgment of the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right after the passage that we were talking about earlier, Paul goes on to say that we don't know when this is going to take place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, he says in verse number 2, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, he's just talked about what the day of the Lord is in chapter 4. When Jesus descends with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the righteous come out of the graves, the righteous who are alive are caught up together with the Lord, we will always be with him. That day is the day of the Lord. And he says it's going to come as a thief in the night. Just like what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And if you want to connect all this together with the teachings of Jesus, notice what he says back in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, right after he talks about one being taken and the other left, he says in verse number 42, Matthew 24, 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The day of the Lord comes as a thief. Jesus says it himself. That day when the unrighteous are taken away and the righteous are left behind will not be expected by the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus says even the righteous aren't going to know when it's going to happen. It's going to be a surprise. For some, it'll be a time of great dismay. But for us, I hope it is a day of great rejoicing. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter reminds us this day is going to come as a thief in the night. And the earth is not going to be here after that day. When the resurrection takes place and the rapture takes place, there's nothing else after that. In verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that this earth, this rock, is going to be gone. The entire universe is going to burn up with a fervent heat. And even scientists have predicted that this is how our universe is eventually going to collapse and die. It's kind of an interesting thing. When they follow out all their physics, and Kevin can explain all this to us later, when they follow their physics to their ultimate end, what they discover is that this universe is probably going to collapse with the fervent heat. Everything's going to be burned up, and you can't destroy matter, but That's essentially the end that they are predicting for the universe. Isn't it interesting how that coincides with what the Bible says about the end of the material realm? There will be nothing left. There is no expectation for a world after the rapture. Once that takes place, this old world is going to be gone. And so Peter says, you have this understanding. You know what's going to happen. You know that that day is coming like a thief. You never know when it's going to take place. So make each day count. Cleanse your life. Be spotless. Be blameless. You want this day to come. He says in verse number 12 that you hasten that day. In other words, have the attitude of John at the end of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is this a day that you want to see? Do you wake up in the morning and do you say to the Lord, Lord, come today. Come right now. I'm ready to meet you in the air. That's quite an attitude, isn't it? Is that how you feel? I know there are days, I'll be honest with you, I don't feel that way. I'm begging for more time because I know that there are things I need to fix. There are things that I need to repair. But our attitude should be, we're ready, come, Lord Jesus. In verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And this new heavens and new earth is what John sees in Revelation chapter 21. Over in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1, John sees this very thing take place. In Revelation 21, verse 1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Everything is destroyed. Everything is gone. And yet God has prepared a place for his people so that those who raise, those who are raptured, when they meet Jesus in the air, when they are united with their Lord for all eternity, they have a place to go. John sees it, this new heaven, this new earth. Peter says we long for it, we look for it, we want it. It's what Abraham longed for. It was the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's the New Jerusalem, however you want to describe it. It's called all these different things in the Bible. But it is the eternal dwelling place of God with his people. That is the message here. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven and from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is what we should expect. When that resurrection and rapture takes place, there's no earth left behind. Because we're the ones who are left behind. The earth is destroyed. The unrighteous and wicked are destroyed. And because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us, we have the hope of eternal life. We will be the ones who remain. If you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus Christ, we invite you to consider the gospel invitation. We're about to sing the song, All Things Are Ready, Come to the Feast. Jesus compares heaven, our eternity, with a great feast. A joyous occasion, an event where family and friends can sit down with those that they love and enjoy a great supper. The marriage feast of the Lamb, it's called in other places. This is what is set before you, where you can sit down with men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, where you can sit with the people of God who have been faithful to him for all eternity and enjoy just being in their company. What a great place that would be. But if you're without Jesus Christ today, then you have no hope. You are a tear that's going to be taken away and destroyed. you will be the one who is taken away in judgment. So if you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we urge you to take this opportunity to be immersed in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away, calling upon the name of the Lord. If we can help you obey the gospel, please come forward as we stand and sing the number that's been selected.